calling it a goodbye fellowship because Christians never say goodbye. We just say until we meet again. And I hope you can stay with us. We'll have a time of reflecting and praising the Lord for the ministry of Brother Lonnie and Diane Qualls. I remember very well the first Sunday they were here, and they came in, and they sat back there right about where Brother Bigelow sitting. And after that service, we were all talking in the back. I'm sure you remember this, and the Qualls and myself and my wife and my mother-in-law. I don't know how in the world she got in the mix, but as I talked to Brother Qualls, my excitement began to build because, you know, here's a experienced man who I knew would be able to be a real help to our church. And then my mother-in-law opens her mouth. And she says, "You know, there's a church down on 42 that needs a pastor." I never wanted to smack her like I wanted to then. Do you remember that, Mother Qualls? She said, "You know," she said, "there's a church down there," and I gave her the most evil eye I could give her. And she got the message real quick. But I'm sure her intentions were good and honorable and right. But nonetheless, she was wrong for sure. So but I'm glad that they didn't head down that way. The Lord knows that we needed them both here. And I'm thankful for the people that God brings across your path, you know. There's no such thing as coincidences in the Christian life. It's all God's ordering and God's providence. And everyone that brings across your path, folks, they leave a print on your life. And you leave a print on them. And so we can pray that the mark we leave on each other is one that is something the Lord's pleased with. And tonight's message, Exodus chapter 17, when I began to study for this message, I intended fully to bring this tonight, attempting to use this man in this passage to convey some of my feelings about Brother Qualls' ministry and what he and his wife mean here. And then I realized as I studied the message, we've got several folks in this church that could be described by this Bible character I'm going to speak about tonight. So while this is applicable to Brother Qualls and his dear wife, and I mean that, several of you folks here, and God knows who you are, and I know who some of you are, you can identify with this man. This man's story is somewhat obscure. You don't find him a great deal of times mentioned in the Bible. You won't find him over there in Hebrews 11 in the great roll call chapter of those who had faith in God. But nonetheless, God used this man that we're going to study tonight to bring a great victory to God's people. And he's almost unknown to Bible readers. I'm talking about a man by the name of Hur, H-U-R. You'll find him here in Exodus chapter 17. I want you to look at verse number 8. We'll begin here. When you come to Exodus chapter 17, as we are here, you find that Moses had led these maybe as many as 2 million. The number is not set. 1.5, 2 million, normally what number you would get from the scholars. He's been leading them through the wilderness now on their way to the promised land. And they had their adversaries, no doubt about it. And anytime you go out and do something for God, you're going to have an adversary. And the Bible says you have an adversary, the devil. And in Exodus chapter 17, you find that the children of God are engaged in a battle with the Amalekites. And if you're an Old Testament reader, you'll know that the Amalekites were probably just about the greatest enemy Israel had. The Amalekites were people who were bent on the destruction of the Jews. They hated God's people, and on more than one occasion they had to do battle with the Amalekites. And here is one such battle, Exodus 17, verse 8. "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel and Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men, and go out, fight with Amalek, Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Let's pray. Lord, we pray now that you would honor your word as you promised to do. We know that it is true, and therefore we can trust whatever it says. And I pray tonight that you would help me to make a right application of this passage and help me to express what's on my heart. And Lord, I want to thank you for the many men and women in our church here that are here tonight in this place who demonstrate the same characteristics and the same traits of this man, Hur. And I pray you'd help me to express my deep appreciation for every one of them. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so Hur is the man of the hour tonight. And maybe this way you can remember this message. I've titled it, Thank the Lord for Men Like Hur. You'll get it. Yeah, now it's spreading over you now, you know. Men like Hur. We've got some Hurs in the congregation tonight. Men and women. Before I get into the message here, let me give you some statistics about characters in the Bible, especially these four men that you find here in Exodus chapter 17. The four prominent characters in this chapter are Moses, Aaron, Joshua, and Hur, those four men. If you're interested in numbers, you'll find this quite interesting. In Scripture, you find Moses mentioned 784 times. He's a prominent figure. You'll find Aaron mentioned 331 times in Scripture. You find Joshua mentioned 203 times, but you'll only find Hur mentioned 10 times. That's quite a difference. You go from Moses, who is mentioned nearly 800 times in both Old and New Testaments, and when you come down to this man named Hur, God only recorded his name 10 times in the Bible. So that's why I say that Hur is often overlooked. It's usually Moses and Aaron and Joshua that get the spotlight. You see, Moses, of course, he would be a prominent character. He's the one that God chose to be the leader of the nation. Aaron was the first high priest. So, of course, he had a very prominent role to play in the life of that nation. Joshua would be Moses' successor, but Joshua also would be probably the greatest military figure in the Old Testament. He was a man of war. But when you get to Hur, what can you say? You don't know much about him. You don't know anything about his history. You know very little about what he did in service to Moses. We know what he did in this chapter. And then when this chapter's over, Hur just sort of goes off the scene. So he shows up for a little while, and he does something that God thought so highly of, God did record in the Scripture, and then we don't see him anymore. Now, if you follow along as I read to you there, this is the most remarkable battle you've ever been a part of or you've ever seen. Here you have the children of Israel fighting with the Amalekites, and for reasons known to God only, as long as Moses kept his hands up in the air, the Israelites won. They overcame the Amalekites. But when Moses' hands became tired, the Bible said his hands were heavy. Have you ever tried to hold your hand up for a long period of time? What happens after a while? They get heavy, don't they? They feel like they're about three times their weight. And when Moses' hands begin to droop, the Amalekites begin to win. You've never seen another battle like that. I mean, victory or defeat depended on the position of a man's hands. And so, after a time, we don't know how long it was that Moses attempted to hold himself up, but obviously, what Scripture said, these two other men, Aaron and Hur, as they watched Moses, and by the way, everybody watched Moses. If he's the one that's determining the winner and the loser, of course, we know God gave the victory, but if the battle depends on Moses' hands, don't you know everybody was watching Moses? Especially if you were on the battlefield fighting, you'd want to keep looking at Moses. Well, where are his hands now? How high are they? And that apparently Moses was showing some signs of fatigue because, as we read, the Bible said that in verse 12, Moses' hands were heavy and they took a stone and put it under him. Gave him something to sit on. That helped some. So he sat down and still holding his hands up. And then the Bible said in that same verse, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Isn't that a beautiful picture of what God can do with men who, although they may not have a great ability, although they may not have great intellect, maybe they not very well known. Hur knew he could do one thing. Hur knew that he wasn't the military captain. Hur knew that he wasn't the high priest like Aaron. He knew he wasn't the leader of Moses, but Hur thought to himself, I can hold his hands up for him. That's what he did. And so there's no job too small if you're doing it for the Lord. And so I began to study this man Hur and some things about his life. And as I thought about Brother Qualls, many things came to my mind as far as parallels here. But then as I said, I began to think about other folks in the church as well, men and women. And so I want to just give you some things about this man, Hur, that I thank God for in the congregation here at Truth Baptist Church. First of all, let me say this about Hur. He was invaluable. In other words, they couldn't do without him. As Moses there holding up his hands and Joshua there commanding the battle, Hur was a man who was where he was supposed to be when he was supposed to be there. And God used that man, and through that man, God gave the entire nation victory. And I'm talking now to folks here who may not be preachers, may not be teachers, may not be a deacon. You may not have a visible position in this church, but let me say, we couldn't do it without you. We need you. This church needs you. I'm afraid in America, to a large degree, we've been so brainwashed, we think that if a man's not in the limelight, then he must be insignificant. That's not the way it is at all. As I said, this man, Hur, he doesn't get very much, if you want to say, airtime at all in Scripture. Only 10 times. I mean, my word, Judas Iscariot's mentioned more than Hur is. But you see, this man, Hur, was in the right place at the right time. And if it were not for his willingness to hold up the hands of Moses, that battle could have had a different outcome. And so, I thank the Lord for the many men and women here who, although sometimes, most of the time, you're unseen, you're invaluable. We couldn't do it without you. And I mean that. I don't think folks have the idea of the church that they ought to have. I think sometimes some Christians have the idea you can take it or leave it. But the truth is, you cannot serve Jesus Christ as effectively outside the church as you can in the church. Otherwise, he wouldn't have died for the church, and otherwise, he would not have said not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. We need the church. You need to be here, and we need you to be here. There's just something about being together. with God's people. I was privileged to be at the Golden Oldies Fellowship on Thursday, and I had forgotten how much fun old people could be. Well, listen, you call yourself Golden Oldies. I said you were fun to be around now. But as I think about that, I think, you know, we had a good time. We enjoyed each other. There was no alcohol there, not that I know of. I didn't hear any bad language. Nobody was telling any lewd, crude jokes. You see, it is possible to enjoy life without having to do it as you see in the movies. There is a joy and a fellowship that we can have when we come together, because our fellowship is based on a common faith. We don't base our fellowship on intellect. We don't base our fellowship on income status, do we? Our fellowship is based on who we have trusted to forgive us of our sins, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. As I've said to you many times, if it were not for the Lord Jesus Christ, we would have never crossed each other's paths. Look around you tonight. Look how different we are. This group here, this cross-section of humanity, would have never come together had it not been for our common faith in Jesus Christ. And although we're different ages and we come from different places, different life experiences and all this, we enjoy each other's company, and we need that. We need to get together. There's a reason why the early church in the book of Acts, the Bible said daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. I worry about folks who don't have the right view of the church. I worry about folks who make a profession of faith, but yet they're not faithful to God's house. They say they love the Lord, but they don't love what the Lord loves. And the Bible said that He loved the church and He gave Himself for it. And this church is full of people who make this church what it is. I mean this, and if you come here regularly, you know this at all. The unity that we have here is just not that way everywhere. And I really do think we love each other. But more than that, I really do think we like each other. Amen? I mean, have you heard folks say, well, I love them because I have to love them, you know. In the Bible, we're to love each other, but you're never told you have to like each other. That can be a different thing. Yeah, if you can do both, amen. But we like each other. We enjoy each other's company. And we need you. Israel, on that day, at that time, needed a man named Hur. Moses needed a man named Hur. In the specific sense, that day, when God brought Lonnie and Diane Qualls here, God knew that we needed them. We needed them. Now, me and the Lord had a little disagreement about that. I felt like we still needed them, but He had other plans. And I know His way's best. But Hur and people like him are invaluable. Here's something else about the man. He was involved. He saw a need, and he met the need. He wasn't a man that gave the orders. And what we tell here, Hur was not distinguished with the rulers or with the mighty or with the governing party of that day. But he saw a need, and he knew he could meet the need. He knew that Moses' hands were getting tired, and there may be a lot Hur couldn't do, but he could stand beside Moses and hold his hands. And that's what this church is made up of. We all don't have the same abilities. We don't have the same equipping that the Lord equips us for a certain service. But we've got folks here that when they see a need, they do it. I've never heard anybody at this church say, well, that's just not my job. I mean, there's folks here tonight who see something that needs to be done, and they do it. And they do it without advertising the fact they do it. And so men like Hur, they're involved. And I thank the Lord for the members here who are involved, who are actually doing something, who have taken it upon themselves to make it personal, to know this is our church, this is my church. I'm going to do what I can to see it thrive and be strong as the Lord would have it be that way. I'll never forget the first job I ever had. I was working in a sewing factory with about 50 women. Now, brother, I learned more there than I ever did in school. I was 16, and my father was in management there, and so I was sort of looked upon as I can't use that kind of language anyway. But I was the fellow that had the stopwatch, you know. If you've ever been in a place where people work on production, they got to have so many pieces an hour to make their money. They hate a 16-year-old kid standing over with a stopwatch trying to set their rates because they'll slow down on purpose. They don't want you to bump the rates up. Well, anyway, I learned a lot I probably shouldn't have learned. But I remember the immediate supervisor I worked for, he said, "Never let me hear you say it's not my job." He said, "I know we didn't hire you here as the janitor, but if you see something needs to be cleaned up, you clean it up." He said, "Don't call for the janitor. If you're there, it needs to be done, you do it." Well, that kind of hurts your pride, you know. Your dad is a manager of the plant, and you've just been told by somebody that works for your dad that you've got to clean up the spills, and God had to give me a lesson on humility. I didn't know it then, but he was preparing me for the ministry. And I've realized that when you come to a church and work with God's people, it's not about what my job is and what's not my job. If you see a need and if you can meet the need, you ought to meet it. Or at least pray that God sends somebody who can meet it. And the Lord did that for us. Specifically, and again, I'm referring here to Brother Qualls, but I can say this about a number of folks. When he came and he mentioned to me that he at one time in one of his churches had taught through the book of Proverbs. And I prayed about it. I didn't have to pray very long. I asked him, "Will you teach that series in our adult Sunday school class?" Well, looking back now, over a year in that study, we needed that study. We needed it desperately. I didn't realize how much we needed it then, but I see now. He saw a need, and he had the resources to meet the need, and he did. And I thank the Lord for it. So men like her, they're invaluable. You can't do without them. They're involved. But here's one of the most important things about this man. People like her are invisible most of the time. As I said, Moses, after this battle here, he walked back to the camp, and can't you imagine everybody cheering him on? This is our great leader, and we've defeated the Amalekites, and Moses was probably the most popular man in the camp that day because the battle had been won. You've heard the expression that victory has 1,000 fathers, but failure is an orphan. But they won this battle, so I'm sure people were clapping for Moses, and what a great leader we have. Joshua's getting his share of the fanfare as he comes back, because he was the military captain, and I'm sure it must have been something like it was in this country after World War II, when the generals came back and we had won, and the ticker tape parades, all that. I'm sure that must have been something like that. And Aaron, of course, he's the high priest. He's leading the nation in prayer, thanking God for the victory. But where is Hur? Don't read anything about him. After he leaves Moses, after the battle's over, it's almost as if Hur just sort of walks off the stage altogether. You don't hear of him anymore. He did what he was supposed to do, and then he went his way, and he went back to whatever he was doing before he was an assistant to Moses. You see, it didn't go to his head. He didn't demand to be elevated. He said, "That was a job I had to do. I did it. And now I'm going to follow the leadership of the Lord wherever he leads me next." And there's a lot of folks like that here. You serve here and nobody sees you, and that's the way you want it. I'm not going to give any names here because I know these ladies wouldn't want any recognition, but we came in Wednesday night and to service, and Jessica said, "Brad, somebody has been back there working on the floors of the nursery. She said, they just glow." She said, "Somebody's taken a carpet cleaner and taken everything out and been thorough with it." And she said, "Do you know who it was?" And I said, "No, I really don't have any idea who it was." And I mentioned that Wednesday evening. I said, "Whoever, if you're here that worked on those floors, I appreciate it." Well, I found out today who it was that did it. And it's in character for those folks. They did it. They came when nobody was here, and they didn't say anything about it. And I appreciate them for it. But you see, they did it because they loved the Lord and they loved his house, and they weren't concerned about any recognition for it. And they got a lot of you folks here do it that way. Folks come up here and you work during the week, you work outside, you work inside, you clean, you cook, all these things. And don't ever forget this, the Lord's taking note of all of it. Yeah. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, the Bible says, God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love. God doesn't forget what you do in His name. You'll be rewarded. You'll hear that good, well done thou, good and faithful servant. And I thank the Lord for it. There's a special application here, and I hope I can say this the way I mean it, in the context of Brother Qualls and Brother Thompson on this point. I'm just going to get real personal tonight. I'm going to talk to you from my heart. Both of these men have served as pastors of churches before they came here. And they were at the top of the organizational ladder. Their name was on the sign out where they pastored. And one thing that I've been so thankful for is, and I don't know how this feels because I haven't been put in that situation yet. I probably will be at some point, but I've never gone from being a pastor of a church to being in a church where I helped another pastor. I don't know what that's like. But these two men here, like this man, he didn't demand the spotlight. They didn't have the idea, I'm not going to help this kid. I'm old enough to be his father or grandfather, and they may have thought that, but they've never said that. And they've never taken any actions to try to undercut me or my authority in any way. That's a blessing, folks. It's not every man who could go from being at the top to being in a place where they weren't preaching every service anymore. And I appreciate it for you two men. I mean that. And their work's not done by any means. I don't want to give you the idea that God's put them out the pasture or anything like that. I'm saying, like her, they were willing to be invisible. And these two men, like many of you here, you spend your time praying and working and taking care of things need to be taken care of. And I may not see all of it, but you're not doing it for me anyway. You're doing it because you love the Lord. Then finally, something about this man, her, I found, and I was blessed when I saw it. Would you turn to Exodus chapter 31? Exodus chapter 31. So he was invaluable. He was involved. He was invisible to a large degree. And then finally, he was making an investment. He was making an investment in the future. He may not have realized it when he was holding Moses' hands up that day. He may not have, and I'm sure he didn't. I'm sure he couldn't see years down the road to an event that we're going to read about here. But God saw it. God knew it. The day came in Israel's history when God wanted a tabernacle to be built. And it was to be built according to very specific instructions that God gave the nation. And so they needed a man to take on the project, the building project. I've never been in a major building project. We've done a lot of work here at the church, but it's been in sections and stages. We've never had to go building anything from the ground up. I've heard that's a tremendous test on your patience to have a building project. But there's a building project going on here, and God had to choose a man who could do the job. And do you know, as I studied, do you know who God chose to be the chief architect, sort of the management of the building of that tabernacle? Now, I can't stress this enough. The building of this tabernacle was the greatest building project anybody had been a part of. Because here now, God's giving you the blueprint for a structure that is to house the most holy place of all. And God's giving a blueprint for a place in which the Ark of the Covenant would rest. And this blueprint was to erect a structure that God said, I will manifest my presence there. Folks, that was a big deal. It wasn't a matter of saying we're going to add on or we're going to put a going to put a patio on, or we're going to put a steeple on. I mean, this, God said, this structure you're going to build, I'm going to put my presence there. And when I move, you pack up that tabernacle and you move with me. When I stop, you stop with me. Now the question is, who's going to take on this building project? Who has the mind and the ability to oversee such a project? Exodus 31, look at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of who? Hur. When I read that, I was blessed by something. Let's finish reading of the tribe of Judah, verse 3. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones, to set them and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. Bezalel was the man's name. And Bezalel was the grandson of Hur, the man we've just been talking about. And the blessing there is something that you probably have already seen. I believe with all my heart that Bezalel was used of God, as he was here, for this most important project, because Bezalel had a godly example in watching his grandfather. I believe as Hur served the Lord, as he did back there, holding up Moses' hands, and Bezalel was probably a young boy at that time watching his granddad. How many of you used to believe that your grandfather just walked on water? And you watched him and you wanted to, some of you ladies, maybe it was your grandmother, and you wanted to imitate them because you just had them in such high regard and such high esteem. Well, that's the kind of man Hur was. And he brought up his son, the son's name was Uri here, in the ways of the Lord. And in turn, Uri brought up his son Bezalel. I do not believe God would have chosen any man that had lived a life in opposition to God. And I believe Bezalel was a man who loved the Lord and served the Lord, and that's why God used him for this high honor. But it all went back, I believe, with all my heart to his grandfather. And I want to encourage you folks here who serve the Lord like Hur served the Lord. Somebody's watching you. Maybe your children, maybe your grandchildren, maybe your great-grandchildren. And they're watching you, and how you serve the Lord may to a great degree determine how they serve the Lord. Do you remember that? I wonder if I remember that. Sometimes I have to be reminded that I have 12 eyes on me, and they're watching. And they see me when I'm not here behind this pulpit. Do you folks realize I don't stay here all the time? Funniest thing in the world is to see one of our kids, like on our bus ministry, the times I've been able, privileged to drive the bus. The kids get on the bus and they see me there instead of Mrs. Joss, and it's like they're catatonic. They can't register. They thought that I stood here 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, just waiting for somebody to come in. They didn't think a preacher ever left the church. But you see, I've got folks watching me. When I leave here, I'm at home, we're driving around. So the thing is, do you folks who serve the Lord faithfully, you may think that you're doing it out of the spotlight, and you are, as far as your fellow church members are concerned, perhaps, but somebody is watching. And I want to commend you, because as you serve the Lord faithfully, you pass that down to your children, your grandchildren. Hur had a grandson here who was given one of the greatest honors in all the Bible. He was to be the head architect for the tabernacle. There's another side to that coin, however. I've known cases in which parents get disgruntled at the church or with the pastor, and they go home and they run down the pastor and they run down the deacons and they talk about the other members of the church, and then they wonder why their children, when they grow up, don't want to be in church. And they wonder why. Why doesn't I wish my son, I wish my daughter would get in church. Well, that's not the reason every case, but in some cases, could it be that they've heard nothing from you, but how hypocritical the people at church are, and how the preacher forgot to shake your hand, or he didn't shake your hand on purpose, as you interpreted it. And then we wonder why the children and the grandchildren don't have any use for church at all. But here you have a man named Bezalel who had a granddaddy who served the Lord, didn't get the limelight for it, but he did it because he knew it needed to be done. And to you folks here who fit that bill, I'm thankful for you. And Brother Qualls, you fit that bill as well. And I appreciate your work in ministry. Brother Qualls has given me much counsel that I don't think I could have gotten anywhere else. And I appreciate it more than I can express to him. Let's pray together.